Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation and inspiration and some education, and you know we do it with no manipulation. It means we don't have any hidden agendas here. We're not trying to promote any political cause. We're not trying to sell you anything. We don't have anything for you to join. The only thing we're trying to do here is give you accurate information, information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And then, if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you always have the freedom and the privacy to do so. Remember, this show is called The Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that's about the forward line of troops, establishing a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can stop the outside pressure of adversity before it ever becomes the inside pressure of stress. You've heard me say that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you and stress is what you do to yourself. It is possible as a believer in Jesus Christ that you may be stressed out even today. Stressed out over the political scene. Stressed out over the social arena. Things that are going on in America today that seem to be contrary to everything that you believe. And the attack that is coming upon Christians today because they don't appear to be politically correct. Christians appear to be insensitive, and the mainstream media, especially the liberal left, is doing everything that it can to paint Christians into a corner, much at the, the applause of the satanic crowd who wants to do that. He wants to neutralize. Satan would love to neutralize Christians and get us to be offensive, get us to appear to be weird, and thus stop the gospel message from being proclaimed. This radio show last week began to talk about political correctness and how you handle it as a Christian. Do you react or do you respond when you're painted as something that you really are not? And that's what the media left is good at doing, painting you as something that you're not. They have no idea. I recently read an article by Stanley Kurtz, who is the contributing writer to the National Review Online. He referred to a Harper Magazine cover story back in May of 2005. And the cover story, the name of the cover story was The Christian Rights War on America. And he said that it frightened him, although not the way that Harper's Magazine meant to frighten him. He said that he felt these stories could mark the beginning of a systematic campaign of hatred directed at traditional Christians. And he went on to say, whether this is what Harper Magazine intended, I cannot say. But regardless of the intention, the effect seems clear. I'm going to read some more of this article to you. The phrase campaign of hatred is a strong one, and I worry about amplifying the already dangerous dynamic of recrimination on both sides of the culture. I don't doubt conservative Christians and otherwise are sometimes guilty of rhetorical excess, yet despite what I've been told, the most extreme political rhetoric of our day is being directed against traditional Christians by the left. That's absolutely true. End of quote here. The most extreme political rhetoric of our day is being directed against traditional Christians by the left. In case you're not aware of that, well, a couple of writers that I can tell you about have even called Christians, they've aligned us with Hitler. Supposedly Christians carrying crosses and chanting the Pledge of Allegiance are the new Hitlers, according to some of these left-wing political writers. It's interesting because the left is afraid to treat Islamic terrorists as moral reprobates. But when it comes to conservative Christians, they have no problem renouncing conservative Christians and acknowledging the power and the allure of evil. See, what they've done is they begin to say that conservative Christians are evil and all evil is good. So they've changed the balance here. They've said that good is actually evil and that evil is actually good. You and I know that for for a very long time now, liberals, secular liberals, have treated conservative Christians as the modern embodiment of evil. It's the one group you're openly allowed to hate, those conservative Christians. And my question to you was, how are you going to handle that? If you are a Christian, and if you are a conservative, does it make you bitter? Do you react when you hear that sort of information being directed towards you? What should be your attitude about that? Should you fight for the right to stand up and defend your faith? Should you begin to attack the liberal left and make war on them because they're attacking you? How should you handle that? How should you respond to information like this? And what is it going to do to you? Is it going to paint you into a corner as some weird, obnoxious, fundy, right-wing Christian? Well, I'm afraid it's already done that. In certain parts of America today, you're already painted into the corner as a weird, obnoxious, fundy, right-wing Christian. Satan has succeeded in neutralizing Christians by putting us into groups or into categories or calling us certain names so that when people hear the word Christian, immediately they relate that to a weirdo and they immediately go the other way. I remember when I became a Christian myself in 1967 when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember vividly how proud I was to be a Christian. And I'm still very proud to be a Christian today. But today, that term is looked upon with, a little bit of skepticism. And when you identify yourself outside of your Christian circles as a born-again believer, then immediately you are put into a certain group of people as weird, one of those weird born-again Christians. So what do we do about that? How do we handle that? Well, that's what I began to talk to you about last week on this radio show. How do you handle this attitude of mistrust towards you since you are a born-again Christian? How do you handle the attitude of skepticism towards you or the attitude of ridicule towards you? Now, how it all came to be, that's a different story, because it's been brewing for a long time. But how you handle it is what I would like to talk about. And the answer is found, first of all, in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, where the Bible says, follow peace with all men and live a life that demonstrates righteousness. Because if you don't, you will not see the Lord. So make sure that everyone has kindness from God so that bitterness does not take root. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness and how it can defile your soul. Bitterness is like a poison inside of you. And when you get bitter, what you tend to do is to react rather than to respond. Now, this is the difference in how you should handle this as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can respond to attacks. You can respond to hostility. You can respond to criticism with love and with forgiveness. Or you can react with bitterness, hatred, animosity, implacability. You can react and fight, or you can respond and forgive. What is in your nature? What's in your nature? Do you react when you're challenged? Do you react when your rights are taken away, or do you respond? Respond with forgiveness and love. Yes, the love that I'm talking about is a problem-solving device. It's impersonal love for those who do not love you. I have word from you. I have news for you. This is exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ handled his criticism and his attackers. He loved them all the way to the cross, where he died not only for you and me, but for anyone that even opposes him. Now, the Bible tells us how we can handle this in Ephesians 6. It says as Christians that we are to put on the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God seems to signify to us that we're in some sort of battle arena. There's some sort of contention going on, and the answer is yes. We are under attack in an arena. There is an angelic conflict going on, and that conflict has several fronts, but one of the fronts that it has is the attack upon mainstream conservative Christians to paint them as weird and obnoxious and abnormal. And if you are one of those Bible thumpers, mainstream conservative Christians, Bible thumpers they call you, if that's you, then how do you handle the attacks on your character, the assault on your reputation, the skepticism on your persona? What do you do with it? You put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 through 17 talks about it, and in our last radio show, we talked about verse 12, where the Apostle Paul wrote and said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, all of these attacks may come from individuals who write articles in liberal magazines, individuals who have television shows on TV that may oppose and malign Christians. But the attack is not really coming from the people. If you look at the person, and you're going to not understand where the attack's coming from. Listen again, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not your problem. The problem is not the guy that's writing the article. The problem is not the guy on television that's maligning and criticizing the Christian. The problem is, as this verse says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle against rulers, authorities, the powers who govern the world of darkness and spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenly world. End of quote. In other words, Satan has a complete military force. He has his colonels, he has his generals, he has his lieutenants, he has his sergeants. These are all fallen angels. They're called demons. And there is a military system that Satan has in the angelic conflict. And that conflict is against not only you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but against God Almighty himself, as Satan seeks to vindicate himself and establish a utopia on earth that would free him from the sentence to the lake of fire. Now, you and I both know it's not going to happen. The Bible clearly says that he will be cast into the lake of fire. But you and I both know that we are in the center of an angelic conflict as he seeks to vindicate himself before God. Since we're in the center of the conflict, Paul goes on to say that we're to take unto ourselves every piece of the armor from God, so that in the day we are attacked, we can keep standing. Take unto yourself every piece of the armor of God. Now, he's going to use a military analogy. He's going to refer to the Roman soldiers that guard him day and night. He's going to refer to their military uniform that they wear, and he's going to use that as symbolism for the Christian life. So he's going to go on and say that you will be attacked. That day of attack is coming. And when the attack happens, you can be defeated and knocked on your back, or you can keep standing. But when he says, take unto you every piece of the armor of God, so that you can stand, keep standing. Listen to verse 14. Stand, therefore. Stand, very interesting in the morphology of this Greek verb. It's the word histomi. Histomi, to stand against, but in this case, histomi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I, that's the Greek word, and the reason that I'm giving you this Greek word is so that you will know what it's the same word that translates stand, histomi, but what it is an aorist active imperative in the morphology of that verb, and this is why it's important. The aorist tense refers to the point in time in which you are attacked, meaning that it's going to happen sooner or later. The active voice says you have to do the defending yourself. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. God is commanding you. This is the commander's intent. Your heavenly Father, in the imperative mood, is telling you to buckle up your armor. Put on your armor. This is not a request. This is a command. Stand, therefore. This is a command. Stand, therefore. Put on, this, as we go on through this passage, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with a belt of truth. And we talked about that last week on the radio show. Fasten the belt of truth around your waist. The belt of truth refers to your core beliefs, those things that establish you as a fundamental Christian. Your core beliefs. Core beliefs such as what? Well, such as, number one, saved by grace. That's a core belief. You are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, as someone should boast about it. Another core belief would be eternal security, that you're saved once and forever. You don't lose it because you do something bad. So what this is telling us is that Satan will attack your core beliefs. He will attack you in the area of salvation to start with. That easy believism stuff isn't real, is what people will say. That you can't be saved just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ironically, that's what the Bible says exactly. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believes in him. Does that sound like easy salvation? The answer is yes. Why? Because it's already been accomplished. On the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. He paid for our sin. He paid the penalty. It was his substitutionary death that bought us out of the slave market of sin. There's nothing really you can do to add to it other than to believe it. That's why Paul said in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's why John said in 1 John 5:1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It is a core belief that salvation comes through faith in the finished work of Christ. Faith means you believe it. The word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. That's the Greek word. And the word for believe is pistuo. One's a noun, one's a verb. Same word, pistis or pistuo. When you have faith, you are believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then another core belief is eternal security, where Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Remember that. So, what Satan does is he attacks our core beliefs. He wants to turn the truth of God into a lie. So the battle is always truth versus the lie. Well, what's the big lie today? Well, the big lie floating around today in the liberal media, in the progressive media, is that you're nuts, that you're a Christian, and you're some right-wing, fundy, Bible-thumping, Jesus-claiming weirdo, and everybody should stay away from you. Well, it all starts with people saying Jesus is not really God. Is that true? Is Jesus God or is he not God? And, of course, the lie is that there are many roads to God and that social action actually is important before there's any spiritual growth. That's another lie. Here's three lies I can identify. Number one, that Jesus is not God. That's a lie Satan propagates today. Number two, that there are many roads to heaven. And number three, that there should be social action before spiritual growth. Now, how do we stand on our lives? How do we stand on the belt of the truth every day in our life? How do you strap it on? How do you put it on? Well, number one, you think it. The way that you hook up the belt of truth in your life is that you think it. And this means that the attack from the enemy is always about your attitude. It's always to get you to think about something else. It's to get your mind off of the truth and to get you to react rather than to respond. If Satan can get you to react, then he's going to get you mad. Then your old sin nature is going to get bitter, and then you're going to go into the crusade attack mode. But if you respond, then that's also an attitude of love and forgiveness. You know that Christ laid his life down for any person, every person, and you can forgive them, even though they may not forgive you. So this is how you put on the belt of truth daily. This is how you stripe it on in your life every day. You think it, and the only way you can think it is to think divine viewpoint. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility. As God has assigned to each one of us a thinking or standard of thinking from his word. Divine viewpoint is thinking with Bible doctrine. It's thinking with the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. God wants you to think like Christ thought. When you think like he thought, then you can assume that personality profile. You can put Christ on. And you can have the same type of attitude that he did. And the only way you're going to do it is two ways. Number one, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. And number two, you're going to have to learn to think that way. You're going to have to assimilate divine viewpoint. And that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's exactly why the Bible says. That's why the Bible says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen overnight. You're going to have to learn it and apply it into your life. And that's why the Lord said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Yes, if you want to think divine viewpoint, you're going to have to acquire divine viewpoint. And you acquire it, hopefully, in your church under the legitimate authority of your pastor who clearly teaches you the word of God. I hope you go to a church like that where the Bible is taught, not where you're entertained, but where you're taught, as you grow by being taught the word of God. So how do you strap on the belt of truth every day? You think it, and then you speak it. When you speak it, you're proclaiming the gospel message. You're always ready to give an answer. You're always ready to say it's faith alone in Christ alone. And another way that you strap on the belt of truth every day is you live it. So three ways that you strap on the belt of truth. You think it, you speak it, and you live it. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're letting doctrine flow through your stream of consciousness, you don't compromise the message. You don't compromise the message. The Bible says in John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. In John 4:24, the Bible says God is a spirit. And those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. You must live it. And living it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you never sin again. But it means to the best of your ability, you follow God's mandates. And when you do sin, when you do fail, you rebound, problem-solving device number one, 1 John 1:9, and you recover your spiritual momentum. You get back into the fray. When you sin, it's much like a soldier being wounded on the battlefield, and you have to care for that wound. When you rebound, when you confess your sin, then you are filled with the Spirit again, and you can get up and get back into the battle. When you sin, you quench the Spirit. And you grieve the Spirit, and you're not living the truth. Remember that. That is very important to you. Now, as far as Satan goes, the Bible says in John 8:44, there's no truth in him. And in Galatians 5:7, Paul writes it this way, you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Well, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Satan certainly has a profile on you. He knows what your weakness is. He knows what lust patterns you follow when you get out of fellowship with God. And so he is very successful in luring you to obey the lust of the flesh. He's very successful in using the hatred of the world to paint you into a corner, or the lure of the world to call you out and follow the world's desires and the world's dreams and thinking that you can find happiness somewhere in that cosmic vortex. And it's just a spinning system of evil that will take you off down the my way highway. So the lure is there. And Satan can hinder you from following the truth. So put on the belt of truth and stand. There's a mandate from God right there. And salvation is a core belief. Eternal security is a core belief. And the spiritual life is a core belief. If you're going to stand, if you're going to obey this mandate in Ephesians 6:11, you're going to have to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's problem-solving device number two. Remember, as a Christian, you can operate in the energy of the flesh, or you can operate in the power of the Spirit. If you operate in the energy of the flesh, you're going to do a right thing in the wrong way. You're not going to follow the protocol plan of God. But if you operate in the power of the Spirit, then you're going to do a right way, a right thing in a right way. And that means that you must understand the spiritual life. You have to understand how it works. Now remember, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit was sent to you, and he indwelt you and sealed you and regenerated you and filled you. And Jesus said he will lead you and guide you. He would be your mentor. That is the secret to the spiritual life. You must allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, and you must take the Word of God and learn it and use it. If you don't do those two things, then the faith rest drill cannot work in your life. That's another core belief. The filling of the Holy Spirit is one, and the faith rest drill is the other. So let's assume, first of all, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, I'm mandated to be filled with the Spirit. And I know how to do it. I know that if I sin, the Holy Spirit is quenched. I know if I sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And I know if I rebound my sin, 1 John 1:9, that I will be forgiven and cleansed, and the Holy Spirit will be restored to power in my life. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is contingent upon me keeping a very short account of my sins. I don't wait until I go to bed at night to admit it. I admit it as soon as I know I've sinned. And then, as I'm filled with the Spirit, then I feed on the Word of God. Yes, I go to church and I listen to the authority of my pastor as he teaches it to me. And yes, I read my Bible. And yes, I pray over certain verses. And this is how we grow. We are nurtured by the Holy Spirit as we take in the Word of God and metabolize it. It is metabolized into spiritual energy in our life, and we grow spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, then we have the opportunity to exercise our faith. In Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Hebrews 4:1-2, we see where unclaimed promises kept the Jews from entering into the rest. And there is a malfunction of faith perception when the Word of God is not mixed with faith. And believers who do not mix the Word of God with faith never enter into the rest. The faith rest drill is you mixing the Word of God with faith in your life and you living by faith. There are over 7,000 promises found in the Bible. And of those 7,000 promises, they're all yours to claim. This is all mentioned in our book, Christian Problem Solving. I hope you have a copy of it. And if you don't, I hope you'll write. We'll send it to you absolutely free. But it lists all 10 of these problem-solving devices. And these four core beliefs that I'm talking about, your salvation and your eternal security and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the faith rest drill, unless you have those four things down and you understand them, then you're going to be vulnerable to attack and you're going to react instead of responding when the attack does come. And you won't be standing, you'll be flattened out. So remember, again, the mandate is to stand. Stand means to pick up the shield of faith, to use the shield of faith to protect you when those fiery darts of Satan come your way. Using the shield of faith means you go to the Scriptures, you pull out the promises, and you stand behind those promises. You believe what God said, and you use what God said as a protective shield in your life to protect you when the day of attack comes. And it is coming. Your day of attack is coming. It's going to happen sooner or later. You can look at the trends of history. You can see what's happening in America. You can see which way we're going. And it will not be long before the open attack on Christians will be coming. I'm not prophesying any doom, but I'm telling you, it's coming. Hatred is being fanned across America today for conservative Christians, and it is coming. How will you handle it? How will you deal with it? And what will you do? Well, if you'll stay with me another few weeks, we'll continue this study in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God. We've dealt with the core beliefs now, and now it's time to move on. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes, host of the Flatline, for saying thank you for being with me today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.